We read the Word of God this morning in 1 John chapter 4. We read the whole chapter together. The text is just that one small verse there, verse 11. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, that is, fear of judgment and damnation. Fear, perfect love casteth out that fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Thus far we read the inspired and infallible Word of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 3, in the opening verse of this epistle, the Apostle John makes the astounding and beautiful, comforting statement. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And if you go on then and would inquire of the Apostle, who are these sons of God whom he loves so much? The Apostle John will answer you. Again, in chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then he goes on in verse 15 to point out, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" If we go back in chapter 2, we find that same message in verse 9, where John wrote, "He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness until now. He that loveth his brother is in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." In our current situation, in our denomination, there is much unrest and turmoil. I think we would all agree about that. These past few months and even these past few years have been a time of great difficulty, which has come to a head in the recent separation of some of our brothers and sisters in the attempt to form a separate congregation. And some people are now starting to act as they become, they're starting to ask as they become more reflective about these events, how should we respond to those who have left? How should we respond to what they are saying about our denomination? And I do believe there are many answers to that question. But I believe that one of, or perhaps the fundamental answer, is the answer that is always there for how we should respond to people in this life. It's the response of our text. "Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another." And so I call your attention to that this morning, realizing, of course, that this text not only applies to the way we respond to our current situation, but very much applies to all of our life as husbands and wives in the Christian home. How should we behave toward each other? As children in the Christian school, how should we behave toward each other? As brothers and sisters in this congregation, how should we behave toward each other? And the message of the scriptures in our text is, "Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another." So I take as my theme, loving one another for God's sake. First, we're going to consider God's great love for us. In the second place, our debt to love one another. The Apostle John tells us in our text something which is so well known to us, but something which we must see this morning is astonishing, astounding, and utterly beyond our imagination. And it's the very simple statement of the texts and of the scriptures, the very simple statement of the gospel, that God loved us. God so loved us. Do you understand what that means, beloved? Do you believe that in your heart? And do you confess with the Apostle John that this statement is not only true for you, John, and for the saints in the early church at that time, but that this statement is true also of us? And this is also true of me. Do you believe that in your heart? That's the astonishing truth revealed here in this text that we consider this morning. And it's astonishing, beloved, because of who we are. The text says that God loved us. And by that, the apostle means to say that God loved us who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But who are we who believe in the name of the Son of God? Who are we whom God loved? We are no different from those whom God did not love. We are not different when it comes to our nature, when it comes to our spiritual nature. We are not different from the wicked world around us. But just like the ungodly world whom God does not love, we too do not deserve to be loved by Him. We are not worthy of that love. We have not earned His love. We have not done anything to make ourselves different or to make ourselves better than other men. But just like other men by nature, we are totally corrupt and totally depraved. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, by nature we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. That's who we are. That's not only who the wicked world is, that's who we are. Whereas God commands us to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, as we heard again in the scripture law this morning, we are prone to hate Him. We are prone by nature to direct our love away from the one whom we should love and to direct it instead to idols of our own making. We are prone to set up idols and to direct the love of our heart to those idols and to worship them and to serve them and to seek them. And above all, we are prone to lift up in our heart the idol of ourselves. We are prone to love and to worship and to serve and to seek to please ourselves with all of our heart. Whereas God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're prone to hate that neighbor. We're prone to think about that neighbor, "You're in my way. Get out of my way. You're frustrating me. You're holding me back. You're restraining me from doing what I want to do and being who I want to be." Just think of how we do that in our marriages, when we get frustrated with each other, when we become irritated by the littlest thing that didn't go our way, when we're supposed to love our wife and our husband with all of our heart. We discover that even now, after we have been born of God by the power of His regenerating grace, we still, by nature, are prone to hate each other. And that's disgusting in the eyes of God. Who are we who believe in the name of the Son of God? Who are we by nature? We are just like the ungodly and wicked world. We are utterly perverse, totally disgusting, because we have totally polluted our nature in our first father. And by nature, we continue to live out of that old man of sin every day. We manifest the pride of our hearts. We manifest the selfishness that continues to cleave to us. And we make ourselves utterly filthy. That's who we are by nature. And we continue to manifest that wicked, disgusting, and ugly, unlovable nature every single day. And yet, now we can see, can't we, how astonishing is that statement of the apostle in the text, that God loved us. And He didn't love us because we're beautiful. He didn't love us because we're lovely. He didn't love us because somehow we made ourselves different from other men. Somehow we rose up out of the mass of humanity as the cream of the crop. Somehow we reversed the trend and the proneness of our nature, and we began to love Him Because as he says later in the text, we love him because he first loved us, not because we first loved him. We didn't first love him. We first hated him. We were his enemies. We were against him. And yet he loved us. He loved us. Why did he love us? He loved us because he was pleased to love us. That's all. If we go back to Deuteronomy 7 and we see what Moses said to the Israelites in the wilderness, the Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more in number than other people, because you were better than other nations, because you weren't, but because the Lord loved you. That's why he chose you. And as the Apostle Paul writes throughout his epistles, God chose us before the foundation of the world according to the good pleasure of his will. Not because we made ourselves better. Not because he foresaw that in the future there would be people who by their own free will would choose and love him. But he loved us because he was pleased to love us. And so the Apostle John exclaims in the text, Beloved, God so loved us. And that love is astonishing. It's astounding. It's unimaginable. Because the love of God for us is not like the love that we experience from men in this world. The Apostle John has written earlier in the epistle that all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what's in the world. The love of God is not like the love of a man who sets his eyes upon a beautiful woman and finds himself physically attracted to her, emotionally drawn to her, and he finds that there is something inside him that wants her, wants to take her to himself, wants to make her the object of his desires, and the object of the satisfaction of his desires, and the one through whom to find pleasure for himself. Not like the love of the man who speaks of falling in love with this woman and taking her to himself, and marrying her, and dwelling with her for a time, but then when she ceases to please him, when she no longer does what he wants her to do, when she no longer is fulfilling what he thinks are his needs and his desires, now he speaks of falling out of love. Now he says he doesn't love her anymore. Now he begins to view her like that dirty dish rag sitting in the sink. Just something to be used. And once it becomes dirty and filthy, to cast it aside. The love of God is not either like the love of those fathers who have no time for their children. Those fathers who speak of their love for their sons and daughters, but who ignore them in their day-to-day life and who have really very little to do with them. Who don't have time to sit down and read a book with their little boys and girls or to comfort them in their distress or to have devotions with them around the table and read the scriptures to them and pray with them and tuck them into bed at night and listen to their prayers to God. And yet who say they love their children, not like that. Certainly not like the love of those parents who abandon their children. The love of those parents, so-called love, that abuse their children, treat their children as something to be used for their own honor and their own name. But the love of God, beloved, is wholly different. Not a conditional love. Not lust. Not using someone for my own pleasure. But the love of God is that pure, sweet, absolute, unmitigated, unchanging determination of His everlasting and eternal mind to do good to us and nothing but good. It's the will of God to give us the greatest possible good. It's the will of God to bless us with such unimaginable blessings that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and it's never entered into our hearts to conceive what He has prepared for those who love Him. The love of God is to do good to us, to bless us with the greatest possible blessing. The love of God is His desire to lift us wretched, miserable, ugly, depraved sinners up out of our misery, to crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies, to forgive all of our transgressions and to blot out all of our iniquities. The love of God is His perfect and eternal plan to draw us into His arms, to embrace us as a father, to clutch us so tightly that He will never let us go. The love of God is His desire and His intention to draw us into His everlasting covenant of grace, to give us the greatest possible thing, to give us communion with Himself. Because God knows that we human creatures will be restless until we rest in Him. He knows that we can find no satisfaction in all the idols that we make, though we foolishly try to do that. He knows that there is only true joy for us in Him. And in His awesome love, He intends to take us to Himself, draw us into sweet communion with Himself, to be our Father, to make us His children, and to dwell with us forever. In our family devotions a couple of days ago, we were reading through the book of Isaiah. We came to chapter 64. That's where Isaiah speaks those beautiful words that the Apostle Paul later quotes. That eye has not seen, ear has not heard. We cannot imagine the things God has prepared for those who wait on Him. And I asked the children, can you imagine what it will be like to live for 100,000 years? 100 million years? We cannot imagine. To live 100 billion trillion years. We cannot imagine. That's what God in His love desires to give to us, the greatest good, eternal life. But don't you see that it's not a blessing and a good in itself to exist for millions and billions of years, because there are those who will exist in eternal wretched misery for all eternity. But the love of God is to give us life. Not existence. Life. To draw us into His family. To dwell with us. So that we will for all eternity know the love of God. For all eternity experience it. It'll be something so sweet, so precious, that to live forever in that state, though we cannot imagine it, it's the greatest possible good. And God's love is His desire to give that to us, not if we do something for Him, but simply to give it to us because He's pleased to glorify Himself by dwelling with us. That's the Scriptures. But the love of God becomes even more astounding and astonishing when we dig even deeper into the text, just by looking at that one two-letter word in the text, which drives us back into the context, for the apostle says, "Beloved, if God so loved us." And by that word, he means to say, if God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how much He loves us. Do you understand what that means? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely give us all things with Him? Who shall separate us from that kind of love? Truly great, truly astonishing is the love of God, because He sent His only begotten Son. Who is that? The Son whom He loves. The Son who is so precious to Him. Is your Son precious to you? If you have one, think how precious God's Son is to Him. John goes on to say that God is love. He who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. And what does that mean, that God is love? It means that God within His own being is a Father who loves His Son. His Son is so precious to Him, so dear. "This is My beloved Son," He said, "in whom I am well pleased." And yet He sent Him into this world. In this was manifested the love of God, John says. In this, that God sent His only begotten Son, the only natural and eternal Son of God. He sent Him into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. Because He didn't just send Him into the world to walk around for a bit, to teach, to heal a few people, to cast out a few demons. But He sent Him into the world as the propitiation for our sins. He sent Him into the world to do something the world has never seen before. That the perfectly innocent, righteous, and holy Son of God, truly God, truly man, would lay down His life on the cross for wretched, putrid sinners like us. For a righteous man, someone might die For a good man, someone might die, Paul writes. But God shows his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said, that a man lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends. So you see, God shows us what love is. Love doesn't mean I do good to you if you do good to me. The love of God doesn't depend on something we do. Love gives. Love sacrifices what is precious for the good of the other. That's the love of God. That's love. There is no other love than that. That's love. Everything else is lust. Love is unconditional, self-sacrificing, seeking of the good, the blessing, the benefit, and the well-being of the other. Life. And that's what God did by sending his Son to shed his blood on the cross as a propitiation. And do you see what that word is? Propitiation. It means that Jesus hung on the cross instead of you. It means that Jesus felt the burden of the everlasting wrath and judgment of God that you deserved. That I deserved. He felt the weight of the wrath of God for our sins, not his. And he there felt those billows of the rage and fury of God come down upon him on the cross as he suffered and suffered and descended deeper and deeper into the darkness of the wrath of God. That's what he did. Until every single one of your sins and mine were covered. Atoned. The wrath of God appeased. The cup fully drunk, it is finished. If God so loved us, and don't you see, it's the love of God. And the love of God cannot fail. God doesn't just offer this love to everyone who will receive it by their free choice. It's the love of God, a sovereign, unchanging, irresistible, mighty love that saves every single person that he loves. Everyone, so that we can cry out with the apostle, who shall separate us from that love? No one and nothing. Beloved, do you believe that? I know that you know it in your mind and intellect, especially if you have been raised up in the church and in the Reformed church. I know that you know that God loved the world and gave his Son. That God did not love everyone in the world, but that he loved the elect and not the reprobate. That he loved Jacob and hated Esau. I know that you know all of that. I presume that. But do you know that God loved you? You. I'm talking to you who are believers. Do you know that? When you hear that, do you believe it? Some Christians are distraught with the thought that God couldn't love someone like me. I know he loves the elect. I hope I'm one of those elect, but I don't really think he could love me. Beloved, hear the word of God this morning. Believers, God loves you. And if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Oughtn't we? That's our debt. If you ask, why must we love one another? Someone might say, and that would be true, because God in his law says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law. It is. And God has written the requirements of that law on every human heart. And he's expressed it too in the scriptures. Everyone knows I must love my neighbor. But the Apostle John is showing us in the text something deeper than that, if you will. Something more profound, something more powerful than that. He's showing us the motivation that we have as Christians to love one another. Not just because God tells us we must. But because we have a debt. A debt of gratitude. And that comes out in the text because the word ought in the Greek means to owe a debt. Beloved, if God so loved us, we have a debt to love one another. That's what he says. We have a debt to pay. And do not think that the debt is to your brother in the church, to your wife in the home, to your husband, to your parents or children, to the other children at school. You don't owe a debt to those people. You don't owe a debt to man. You don't owe a debt even to your brothers and sisters in the church. Maybe you do. Maybe you've taken a loan from one of your fellow believers in the church and you owe him a debt. That may be. Maybe he has done something very kind to you and you feel that you need to show kindness back to him as gratitude. That may be. But ultimately, the Apostle John teaches us we have a debt to God, not to man. If God so loved us, we have a debt to him. And that debt is to love each other. You know, your brother in the church often doesn't do nice things to you. Sometimes your husband doesn't, or your wife. Sometimes they frustrate you. Sometimes they irritate you. Sometimes worse. In the church, sometimes it happens that brothers and sisters go out, separate. And they don't separate peacefully and quietly, but they make lots of noise. They cast lots of accusations. They make the charge that the rest of you are now in a false and apostatizing church. A church that is swiftly becoming, if it isn't already, the whore of Babylon 8, Revelation 18. And that all of you must come out from among them and be separate. Join us. With the threats that if we don't, we and our children will perish. But, beloved, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Those are fearful words, aren't they? Fearful. Perfect love casts out fear. Knowing the love of God for us and our children. Knowing that we see the marks of the true church. That love casts out fear. And so, brothers and sisters sometimes treat us badly. We don't owe a debt to them. We owe a debt to God. And we can never fully pay it. It's an eternal debt. We will be paying it for all eternity. And the debt is to love each other. It's almost like a man who gives you $1,000. To help you in your need. A wealthy man. And he says to you, don't pay that back to me. That $1,000. But give it to others who have needs. That's how you will pay your debt to me. It's almost like that. If God so loved us, we have a debt. And the debt that we owe to Him for all the days of our life is to love one another. What is love? God has shown us what love is. Love means that in your heart, you are resolved not to hurt, kill, or destroy with words or actions, but to seek the good, the well-being, and the blessedness of each other. Not just earthly happiness, but above all, spiritual well-being. To seek it. It's your resolve. It's your determination. The Apostle Paul had to exhort the Corinthians to that kind of love. In the midst of all their divisions and problems in that church, and there were many, many more than we have in our denomination. Many divisions in that church. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, he had to lay out to them his teaching about spiritual gifts, one of the areas where they bickered. And he had to say at the end of that chapter, now covet the best gifts, but I show unto you a more excellent way. And that leads him right into chapter 13, where that beautiful chapter on love. Where he says that if you speak with the tongues of men and angels, then you don't have love. Even if you give your body to be burned and you give your goods to the poor, and you speak with all prophecies, but you don't have love, it's all empty, vain, and useless in the church. And he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love isn't puffed up. Love doesn't seek her own. Love is patient. Love believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things and bears all things. Love isn't suspicious. And love, he says, love never fails. And the purpose of the apostle in that passage, his aim in that epistle, is that through love, the saints will dwell together in the church. Peacefully, with one mind and one heart, confessing the truth. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Same chapter. The Apostle Paul doesn't at all mean to minimize the importance of doctrine, true doctrine. But that together speaking the same thing, we put aside our petty differences, stop our petty bickering, stop being suspicious of each other, start believing all things and hoping all things and enduring all things, treating each other with kindness and seeking each other's eternal welfare. I think we can see, beloved, that love manifests itself in deeds and actions of love. And that's what John says earlier in chapter 3. Don't just love in words, but in deeds. I think we can see, too, in conclusion, that we don't love each other in order to obtain the experience of God's love. And that's really what we've been struggling to try to grasp in these past few years. And by God's grace, we are learning to understand more clearly, to speak more clearly. I don't love God so that I can experience His love. I don't love Him and love each other in order to obtain or to gain or to earn or to merit somehow the experience of God loving me. We love Him and we love each other because He first loved us. What is the place and function of good works in the Christian life? We ought to love one another. Not to gain something, but because He so loved us. That's the way it is. That's the Scriptures. And that's why I say once again, do you know that? Do you believe that? If you know and believe that God so loved you that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for all of your sins, you cannot, you will not live a careless and profane life. Impossible. Will you continue to sin? Yes. But that's because of our sinful flesh. The gospel of God's love and salvation in Christ leads us not to antinomianism. It leads us, it motivates us, it inspires us, it fills us with gratitude to love each other. So may God use the preaching of His word this morning, not just as a reminder of what we already know, but to impress once again deeply in us what God has done for us. And then may God's Holy Spirit work in us so that we, once again, begin to love one another. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, the Word of salvation, not of us, but of Thee. We thank Thee for the knowledge of Thy love in Jesus Christ, wondrous love, astonishing. We give all the praise and honor and glory to Thee, who hast saved wretched sinners like us. Grant, Father, that we might go forth filled with gratitude, eager to put aside our issues with our spouse, with our children, with our friend, with our brother in the church, to forgive each other, to reconcile, to speak words of kindness, to be humble, to love one another for Thy sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.